I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 42, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And we're going to look together at a message that I actually looked at the very first time in 1999. This message that I want to share with you is 18 years old, and it's actually 2,000 years old because it is a formula for God's blessing the church. The title of the message is God's Design for a Blessed Church. And it's important for us from time to time, church, to go back to our roots, go back to our beginning, and understand how God works to bless the church. I was talking to some people the other day about the beginning of this church. This church was formed about 100 years ago in this community in a time when Baptist wasn't very popular in South Louisiana. This building that you sit in, and this is probably is as amazing as the starting of the church. This building you sit in all the way back to the last brick, not in the back building, but before that back building, was built in the 1950s as a volunteer build. It's amazing to think of. The people, in fact, there are still people that remember hauling bricks for the building and after school. And so it's incredible to think that all of this that you sit in was built by volunteers. That's not that would be akin to the building of the pyramids back in the day. I mean, there were no man lifts. It was all ropes and pulleys. There were no power tools. It was all hand hammers and nails. All of this woodwork, everything was built by hand by volunteers in the 1950s. And when the church was built, the steeple was the tallest thing in town. And if I'm not mistaken, I think it may still be the tallest thing in town, maybe except for the water tower. And pretty much the group that was established here pretty much said, okay, we're here to stay. Here we are, whether you like it or not, here we are, we're here to stay. And of course, it stood the test of time. So when you go back to the roots, that is one thought of the roots. But the truth of it is, for the church, not so much First Baptist Church, but the church, as we understand the New Testament church, has its beginnings in Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. It was the first formed church after Pentecost, after the preaching of the gospel. And it's an incredible story. To back up, to get into the passage a little bit, is to understand the context. At the end of the book of John, Jesus meets Peter, the one who had failed Jesus at the cross. He meets Peter and restores him. We had that message shared with us just recently. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And canceling out the three times that Peter denied Christ at the cross. And basically restored him, because as Jesus would say, reading in between the lines, I have great plans for you, Peter. And just because you failed doesn't mean that my plans haven't stopped for you. By the way, that's a nice message to know for you and for me, isn't it? To know that God has a plan for us. And even if we've made mistakes, God's plan for us doesn't stop. He has this matter called forgiveness and restoration. Well, that's what he did for Peter. And sure enough, as the book of Acts opens up, Jesus meets with the disciples one more time, and in the middle of his commissioning them to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, in the middle of that commissioning, he lifts himself into the air and goes back to be with the Father, and they are left there gaping at the sky with, I'm sure, in the back of their mind, the what are we going to do now? Jesus was with us, he was our leader, and now he's not here, and they raced to the upper room and began to pray a desperate prayer, and oh my goodness, what are we going to do? There's no Jesus anymore. And in the middle of that desperate prayer, what's known as the day of Pentecost occurred. The Holy Spirit, the one like Jesus, the one just the same as Jesus, the one that would be in the spirit form of Jesus, the Holy Spirit came into the upper room with all sorts of dramatic effect of lightning and noises and thundering and tongues speaking and languages and this clear message that Jesus in the Spirit had arrived and had fallen on each one of them. And in the middle of that event, they came with great boldness out of that upper room and began to go into the street, and they began to speak the message of the gospel, and the words would come out in their own language, and the words would deliver in the languages of all the hearers of the day. And it was this incredible. Can you imagine opening your mouth in English and come out with Tamil or Spanish and or whatever language of you could pick? Can you imagine that? And all the people were hearing the gospel and hearing about Jesus and what he had done in their lives before and what he had done in empowerment in the upper room and what he could do in the lives of people today. And with great boldness, they spoke the message. And in the middle of that cacophony of noise and chaos and marvel, Peter, the restored one, stood up in the middle of that and began to preach. And from the first part of Acts chapter 1 on into Acts chapter 2, where we have read just a moment ago, is Peter's sermon. If you just read it, it may take you 7 or 8 minutes. It's probably not everything he said, but it's the essence of him sharing what had happened in his life, sharing what had happened as a result of him being with Jesus, sharing that Jesus was who he said he was. He proved that he said that he was who he said he was by all that he went through. And he said to them, "What about you? Do you want to believe?" And as a result of that message, 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom all at once. 3,000 people became born again in that day. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a revival of 3,000 people all coming to know Jesus at the same time, not knowing anything other than their sins were forgiven and Jesus did it, and they were being filled with the Holy Spirit? There was no printed Bible. There was no organized church. There wasn't anything structurally built. They just knew they loved Jesus, and he had come and impacted their lives. How basic is that? How refreshing is that? How simple is that to think through this body of people, this body of believers, just simply harmonizing in their complete and unique love for Jesus in that moment? So what do you do now? Just know you love Jesus and you know you've all come together at the same time. What do you do now? Well, the answer is, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, it's the reaction to them becoming born again. And as a result of these 3,000 people being added to the kingdom, they began to function as the church. They had no precedent. They had no history. They just began to do what seemed natural for brand new Christians to do, being the church. And as a result, they formulated a plan that is the time-tested plan for God's blessing on the church. You think about the blessings of God, and it's important for us to understand that the blessings of God are poured out on obedience. God doesn't bless disobedience. Oh, you may look to the left and the right and see people having the time of their life while being disobedient to God. But I want you to know, dear friend, that's not blessing. Blessing is what God does in the life of a believer who is obedient. And it's important for us to understand that obedience and blessing go hand in hand. Obedience and blessing come together. We don't necessarily get blessed when we are being obedient, but God does not bless disobedience. And so it's important for us to understand that we at our roots must practice this matter of obedience in order to anticipate and expect God's blessings upon us. So what are the things that they were doing in order to anticipate the blessing of God for their lives? Because all of us would give testimony and say, "Boy, I'd love to be blessed by God. Boy, I'd love to have a blessing in my life." Wouldn't you agree with that? It's wonderful to be blessed rather than cursed, or blessed rather than struggle, or blessed rather than have absolutely nothing. And it's important to know that the blessing comes as a result of the gift from God. It's like, you know, taking a long, hard working day in the yard, mowing the grass and sweating it out and, you know, just giving it all in the yard and making it look well. And then getting at the end of that day and just turning on that shower and just letting that warm water just soothe those aching muscles and wash away all that hard work of the day and just feel good. That's what God intends to do when we're right with him, to just pour onto us those soothing and wonderful and cleansing blessings that come as a result of being obedient with him. So what do we do? Well, the first thing that happened as a result of God blessing them is they understood, and this blessed church understood its priorities. And we as well, if we are going to anticipate the blessings of God, we need to understand our priorities. Well, what are their priorities? What were their priorities? Well, the first thing is they continually, steadfastly listened to the apostles' doctrine. Well, who were the apostles? Well, the apostles were the original 12 minus 1, the 11 disciples that had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. They had been on a 3-year seminary training that was like any other, unlike any other, and they had spent time with Jesus. They had gotten up early with him. They had stayed up late with him. They had walked on the water. They had broken bread. They had cast out demons. They performed the miraculous. They sat around the campfire late at night listening to Jesus teach about heaven. They had done the things that Jesus taught them to do. They had been with Jesus. And they, in the process of becoming disciples, had then been commissioned to be apostolic by nature and in order to continue the work of the ministry that Jesus had taught them to be about. And the apostolic component of them, as they transitioned from disciple to apostle, was the understanding that their instructions were to continue to start the works of the ministry in order for the ministry to accelerate around the world based on the Great Commission of being disciples of those in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. And their commissioning was to be starters of ministry. And these brand new Christians knew nothing about Jesus other than what they were being taught by the apostles. And so they spent time listening to the apostles' teaching. In the modern day understanding, that responsibility would be placed upon the pastors and the leaders of the church in order to, first of all, have pastors that spend time with Jesus and then have the responsibility to be in that leadership position to lead the congregation to do the things that Jesus would instruct us to do. And in the apostolic component, we have a responsibility to continue to start the work of the ministry and to continue to plant the ministry all around our community, all around our reach, so that the gospel can continue to go forth. The truth of it is, church, the best thing you did today was not come here. The best thing you do today is leave here and bring this message of the gospel with you wherever you go, so that the message of the gospel and the message of life change and the message of Jesus would continue to be planted so that all the world would be saved. Let me breathe a second. But it's necessary and important. Everybody in the family of God, the church, has a responsibility and a role. Your responsibility to me and the pastors of the church is to expect that I would spend time with Jesus. And my responsibility is to serve you faithfully as a result of the leadership of the Lord and to build a great relationship with one another so that we can accomplish kingdom work. Now hear me clearly, it's not being said as if it's not being done, but it always needs to be reinforced and re-messaged that that is the initial responsibility of seeing the blessing of God accomplished in and through His church. So they understood their priorities. They followed their leaders who had been with Jesus, and their leaders knew and were continually understanding the word. And so they came together and learned of the apostles' doctrine. Well, the doctrine that we understood in the day is what they knew about Jesus. The doctrine, the word doctrine, the teaching would be further extended into the formalized, printed word of God that you and I have a copy of today. And we read and understand as the word of God. And so the doctrinal part is that we not only follow leadership, but we also base what we do as a church upon the word of God. We all have the same word of God. We're all reading it and learning it and understanding it in study and groups and preaching. Everything we do is guided and given instruction by this word. And so really there is no debate as to direction about the church because it's all based on the word of God. And we don't have the privilege of picking and choosing. Well, I don't like that part. Well, I do like this part. Oh, this is my favorite part. Well, I just won't do that because it makes it difficult or it might make it hard. No, the responsibility of us is to follow the word. A minute ago, Eric said something about being together and having fellowship with one another. You know, he has an enviable position in leadership in the church. He gets to play with kids all the time, and kids are nothing but fun and nothing but play. That's how they begin. That's how they understand their connection point. And so he's great to give that message to us. But just because we're older than our children doesn't mean that we can't have fun together and can't have enjoyment together. In fact, one of the great strong components of the ministry of the church is that it's enjoyable to come together and be together as the body of Christ, as the church. Now, I can give a side testimony and say, I've been in places that, ooh, I was glad I left. Ooh, you may have too. Wow, some of them are just grumpy and, you know, this side against this, you know, just, ooh, but my goodness. On the other hand, it's so nice to come to a place where people are actually glad you're here and you're glad to be with one another and there's hug the necks and pray for one another and how you been and I've been missing you and good to see you again and enjoying that family reunion type of relationship one with another, as well as the ability to be honest with one another, to be transparent with one another, be able to come to the place where we can struggle and strain with one another and encourage one another and build up one another as well. By the way, church, we can expect when we are blue, when we are down, when we are discouraged, we can expect that the rest of us will take the responsibility to build us up. We can expect that from one another. That's a part of the bonding of fellowship with one another. Because here's what's going to happen. When you're down and blue and discouraged and you're having trouble getting through the day and you come and be with your body of Christ and they give you the word and give you encouragement and build you up and strengthen you, and then you become stronger, and guess what? Somebody else is going to need you. And we can build that one with another. That's one of the intentional reasons that we follow the doctrines and have fellowship one with another. They have fellowship one with another, know the word, and be together, and to pray. And to pray. There's nothing quite like getting a text or a message, a phone call. Hey, I've been praying for you. I got one even this morning. Praying for the message this morning. Looking forward to it. There's just nothing quite like knowing that people are praying for you and to build one another up. A blessed church is a church that follows and understands its priorities. A blessed church, secondly, is a church that practices what it preaches. Now, when Jesus and the disciples becoming apostles had been with Jesus, one of the things that marked his ministry was the miraculous. I mean, if you'll track the strategy of Jesus, one of the things that he did wherever he went into a town and he found somebody that needed a miracle and he gave them that miracle and it drew attention, and then he gave the message to everyone in the community. You think of the Gadarene demoniac, the worst man in town by far. Jesus came into that town and healed him of his demons, cast demons into swine and sent them over the cliff. And as a result of this man being healed of his demons and clothed and in his right mind, everybody in the community took notice. What happened to him? And his answer was simply, Jesus came to me. Jesus did this. And then Jesus left him and said to the Gadarene demoniac who'd been possessed, now you stay in this village and tell everybody what happened to you. You see, Jesus used the miraculous to bring about healing in a physical way or spiritual way in people's lives, but he also used the miraculous to bring about a further message of his salvation. And so it's important for us to understand that this church, that was a blessed church, practiced what it was preaching. And what the practice in preaching was, what they expected miracles. Because that's what they knew. They expected miracles. Some would argue that the days of miracles has passed. The day of science is caught up and the day of miracles has passed. Others would ask, why aren't there more miracles like there used to be? And I think the first statement is wrong. And I think the second answer is this. Why are there not more miracles than there used to be? And I think the answer is simply, we're not expecting as much. We've explained away a lot. We've said, oh, science and the doctor and the cure and nothing wrong with doctors or cures, but we've explained away much instead of simply expecting the miraculous. Whether it's a physical healing or emotional healing or relational healing, a financial healing, an attitude healing, whatever it might be, Jesus is in the healing business. Anybody need a healing today? Everybody needs a healing today. Everybody needs a healing of attitude or physical or perspective or relationship. There's something in our past that needs to be healed at the altar. There's something in our past that needs to be dropped, never to be taken up again. There's something that needs to be healed in our remembering and our forgetting. You know how hard it is to forget our past? Lord, would you heal me of my past so I could forget it and not be bound by it anymore? All of us need those kinds of healings, and we need to be the kind of church that expects the miraculous to come. And when we expect it, God's in the process of bringing the blessing and bringing about the miraculous in people's lives. The blessed church expects the miraculous. And as a result of that, we find ourselves needing to be obedient so that the blessing can come. Lord, if there's any unclean thing in my life, take it away. If I can't even remember it anymore or want to hide it and don't really want to be on, take it away. Get me clean before you. I confess so that I might be right with you, so that I can function in obedience forward with you and experience whatever blessings you may bring my way. A blessed church practices what it preaches. And a blessed church also absolutely trusts its members. Notice what it says in verses 44 through 46. Now that all of these 3,000 souls were together and had all things in common, they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need, continually, daily, with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with simplicity of heart and with gladness. They trusted one another. They trusted one another so much that they were willing to sell their possessions and meet the needs of one another. Now, I'm not necessarily suggesting that we all sell our houses, but I actually did the math on this one time. And if a congregation of people actually did that and put everything in the pool and then met one another's needs, guess what? We'd all be fine. We'd be fine when we redistributed our resources and everybody would be taken care of. We'd all do well. Short of that, we have responsibilities to give to the ministry so that the ministry can flourish and meet the needs of people. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but for the first 5 months of the year, we as a church have been giving more than we've needed. Well, that's the first time in a long time we've seen that happen. And guess what? That excess is not going to bonuses. That excess is going to give us some freedom so we can continue to flourish and grow in the ministry. We've been adding community ministry. By the way, it's expensive to do vacation Bible school. I mean, because there are all kinds of children from the neighborhood that come. But it's a cost worth expending because the community so desperately needs this message. The children of the community need to hear about Jesus. And we have a responsibility and a tradition to be about that business. And so when we give and we redistribute those resources, when we give and take a portion of our giving and send it to missionary causes in the United States and around the world, when we learn to live on about 17% less than what we take in, then we have essentially done the same thing that they're doing in the scripture. And we meet one another's needs and we take care of people and we do what we can to respond to the needs of our community and all the way around the world. And then as a result, we are able to experience the blessing. When we trust one another, we're able to meet needs. We're able to build trust with people. Building trust gives the opportunity to fully share the gospel and then somehow, some way, connect people to the local church and make that complete. When we get into that blessing, we trust one another. And thirdly, or fourthly, whenever it is, a blessed church enjoys daily growth. Daily growth. Well, that growth it speaks of is in verse 47. They were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. It's our responsibility to be about the matter of calling people to the Word of God and calling people to Jesus, calling people to repentance so that people can be born again and be saved. It's a wonderful experience to sing songs and read scriptures, but it's about salvation. It's about leading people to faith in Jesus Christ. And even here this morning, I am sure that there are people who need to seal that relationship with Jesus, to come to the place where we say, Jesus is as good a person as I try to make myself out to be. I still realize I have sinned. And I can't do anything about that. I understand this morning that you can take it away if I mean it and as I ask you. And I confess my sin and I ask for forgiveness. And Jesus gives us that forgiveness. And that's the essence of salvation. Salvation is extended into the public testimony and the public declaration of baptism to imitate Jesus by baptism. Because when Jesus was beginning his ministry, he was baptized by immersion, and we want to follow after him as best we can and lead people to be born again, lead people to be saved. Have you been born again? Have you come to the place in your life where you know for certain you have eternal life and you're going to heaven when you die? Have you come to the place where you have accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life? Today could be the day of salvation. Today could be the day to be added to the kingdom of God by faith and forgiveness of sins. Because they were being blessed, because they were having the favor with all the people, because they were serving in such a simplistic way, the Lord added to their church daily those who were being saved. And as a result, a blessed church is thankful. When I woke up from my terrifying dream, I realized that I got to go to church for real, and my dream wasn't real, but I get to go to church for real. And so this morning, I decided to counter my dream. I decided I'd start counting my blessings today. And I want you to know, it didn't take long to run out of things to keep up with as far as counting, because there's so many things to be thankful for. A warm embrace, a good to see you. How you been? Glad you're here today. How's your family? Heard things were, you know, going on busy. You know, just anything that is an opportunity to count our blessings and be thankful. An answered prayer, whatever it might be. The question is, church, are you thankful? And it's important for us to make sure that we deliberately do that, that we don't just let it slide or let it go by, but to be thankful that God is blessing our church, to be thankful for the friendships and the relationships and the prayer partners and the answered prayer and the growth in discipleship and the people that come together and the way that God works in our lives and the way He blesses us, and just on and on we go. We can't stop it if we flow in the thankfulness of the Lord. You see, church, at the very beginning, they didn't know what they were doing. They just knew they needed to get together and be church. And God blessed them. And He gives us a formula to follow after that very first church and anticipate the blessings of God.